So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, you're the creator. We're the created. We are simply here trying to figure out who you are and what you want us to do on this earth. We have ideas. We have what we think. But we know as Christians that what you think is better than what we think. And so, Father, we are coming to your word, hopefully surrendered, that you would teach us something new today. And we know that we haven't gotten it all figured out, and we need to hear from you today. And so, Father, as we study this section in the book of Acts, in your scriptures, I pray that you touch our hearts today in a real way. Teach us something new, and comfort us, encourage us if we need to be, convict us if we need to be convicted. Whatever it is that you need to do in our hearts, do that in our hearts today. And I pray that we are open to hear from you. Father, we look at the book of Acts, and we are in awe of what you did in that book. And we want to be like that church. We want to see you work in those ways. And so it may be that we have to do some things to get ready. It may be that you've got to work on our soul before you're ready to use us greatly. And so I just pray that today, if today is the day where you need to chip something out of our lives that we've been holding on to, I pray that you would do that. If you need to encourage us because we're on the right path or we're just struggling and we need encouragement, do that for us today. And pray that I would give a message that would be clear and concise. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, we've titled it a preparation. So something amazing is going to happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the church. And amazing things are going to happen in Acts chapter 2. But we do have Acts chapter 1, and we're calling that preparation. We've got to prepare. We've got to get ready. God's got to get these people ready for what is coming in Acts chapter 2. We said the first section of before today's section is basically Jesus telling the early church, the 120 in the upper room, this is your mission. He looks at the apostles, he looks at the disciples that are following him, and he says, go out and tell the world about Jesus. Go change the world forever. So that's been the mission. Verses 12 through 14, we saw that they obeyed the first command, which was go back to Jerusalem. We saw last week that they were in a prayer meeting, and they were just depending on God. They were saying, God, we don't know how to do this. We don't know how to tell the world about Jesus. We're going to need your help. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. So up to verses 15, there's been a group of people, and they're basically just waiting. They're praying, and they're waiting for God to pour out the Holy Spirit. So we pick up in Acts chapter 1, verses 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. Back to Peter. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We're going to be in this section for 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to kind of address a lot about Judas. And so if you've got questions about Judas, we're going to address a lot of those next week. We see some very graphic details here. And so we will address some of those things next week. What I want to address today is basically a continuation of the last three messages. And so we know that for whatever reason, God has chosen to do what he's doing to start the church in Jerusalem at this time with these people. And so what we've been noticing over the past few weeks is, is that God is very interested in a certain kind of person. God wants to use, or God chooses that he will use a certain kind of person in his big works. And so he's chosen these people to do an amazing thing. Why did he choose these people? And we're starting to see why it is that he chose these people. We saw first and foremost, they didn't desert him. Jesus tells them, you've got a mission. It's the hardest mission you'll ever do. It's an impossible mission. Go out and tell the world about Jesus. And they didn't run away. They didn't quit and say, that's too hard, I'm not going to do that. So first and foremost, they're faithful. Okay, God, this is what you want us to do. We're going to do it. Second, we saw in verse 12, they're obedient. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. They just do what God tells them to do. They don't start complaining. They don't start putting in their two cents. Yeah, God, here's my idea for what you should be doing. They just do what Jesus told them to do. The third thing that we saw last week is their dependence on God through prayer. So we said an old-fashioned prayer meeting in the upper room last week. The church in Acts had an impossible goal, and so they just started praying. Their prayer to God was, God, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to do this, so we're going to need your help. And so we've seen faithful, obedient, dependent. And so I'm going to encompass all of those, and we'll continue that process today. And this is the kind of person that God is looking for. So if you're reading the book of Acts and you're like, I want that. I want to see that kind of stuff happen in this place. I want to see God work in that way. I want to see something that is only described by miraculous. That's what I want to see. But you've got to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And we're seeing what kind of person that is. And to put a title over the whole thing, these people are surrendered. They say, God, this is not about me. This is not about me getting my needs met. This is about us doing whatever it is that you want us to do. They are surrendered in everything, in action, in heart. And today we see that they are surrendered in their knowledge. They are surrendered in their thoughts to God. So here's the basic idea. People have ideas. And God has ideas. So human beings have ideas, and God has ideas. People have thoughts. We think something about a certain situation. We've made an assessment about a situation, and God has an assessment of a situation. And so the person that is truly surrendered to God in their heart says, whatever I think, if it's different than what God thinks, is wrong. And so if I've got an option, I think I should do this, my thought, my brain process says do this, but it's different than what God says, here's what the surrendered Christian says. I'm not going to do what I think. I'm going to do what God thinks. That's the surrendered person at a very simple, basic level. And so I ask the question, why is it that the Christian must surrender their thoughts to God? Why is it that God is looking for people who are just surrendered? He's not looking for our original ideas. He's not looking for the most creative, the most smart, the most wealthy. He's not looking for any of those things. Let me just be clear. God does not put a value like we do on certain things. God is not saying, whoa, that person has a lot of money. They can write a big tithe check. We need to get them on our team. God is not saying that. God has as much money as he wants. He created the concept of money. We value strength and beauty. But let me just be clear. If you're strong and beautiful, God's not like, man, I need you on my team. Please come on my team. You're so strong. I need you. God's God. He's not impressed with our strength. Sometimes we put a value on intelligence, right? That person's really smart. Again, God is not saying, man, you're so smart. Come on my team, please, because you'd be such a help to our team, right? God is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so what God is looking for is a surrendered heart. And these people are surrendered. And in this specific passage, we see that Peter is surrendered, not only in his life, but in his thought process. In his mind, he's surrendered, not just in what he does, but in what he thinks. And this is so important as a Christian to grasp. And here's the reason why. All human thought is flawed. Okay, make this clear. Apart from God or the Holy Spirit working in our lives, every single thought that you have, that any human being has had, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is flawed. There is flaws in what we think. First, we're flawed because of sin. We are clouded by sin. Have you guys ever crossed the line in anger? Right? And sometimes you cross the line in anger, and you're in a sinful anger, and you make a decision. And you make a decision that at that time you thought was the right decision. I should have punched that guy in the face. Or I should have driven this guy off the road. Or I should have made a phone call and yelled at that person. But then either 10 minutes, a day later, you're like, that was the wrong decision. It's clear to you that you made the wrong decision. And so, like that in every other aspect of what we do, sin clouds our decision-making process. Our pride, our jealousy, and our jealousy and our pride, we don't want somebody else to succeed. We want them to fail so we feel better about ourselves. That's sin. And so the way that we think about something, I don't want them to succeed. I want them to fail because that makes me feel better. That's a sin issue. And so the thoughts that we have are clouded by sin. Second, our thoughts are clouded by our background. Everybody in this room has a background. Everybody in this room has a story. Everybody in this room has baggage. Okay, there's not somebody in here that's completely biased and says, I can look at things in a complete, clear perspective. Everybody's got a bias. No matter where you grew up, if you had a perfect family or a terrible family, you have a certain kind of thing that makes up what you think about things. In America, a young child dreams about what they may be because they can. 1800s in India, those kids don't dream about what they can be because they can only be what they were told to be. There's no moving up and down in India in 1800s. It's just what you're told to be. And so the way that we're brought up affects the way that we think about things, and it clouds our judgment. And finally, every single human being has limitations on what they know. There is someone in this world that is smarter than everybody else. There is someone in this room that is smarter than everybody else, more intelligent, whatever you want to call it. But they, like every other human being, has limitations on what they know. They don't know everything. And so we sin, and that clouds our judgment. We all have backgrounds that we bring to this thing, to life. And we all are limited in our knowledge. And that flaws our thought process. And so here's what that means. Our thought process is flawed. Everything that we think is flawed. Therefore, we can be wrong. Even when we think that we're right, we can be wrong. Even when our heart is good and when our intentions are actually good, we can still be wrong. When I was 19 or 20 years old, I didn't have any kids. Now I have 4 kids. And I remember vividly talking to somebody whenever I was 19 years old, talking to another parent about how they should parent. So here I am, a 19-year-old kid with no parents, talking to a parent, thinking I have something to say. Hey, I've got some advice for you, right? It was well-intentioned. It was based in what I thought was I understood, but the reality is I shouldn't have said a darn word because I didn't know what I was talking about. I had no idea what I was talking about. I had good intentions, but I was wrong. And so our ideas are flawed. That means that we can be wrong and we don't even know it. We think that we're right. We think that we're doing the right things, but we're wrong. And so what does the Christian do? We appeal to the one who isn't wrong. We appeal to the God who has no sin. We appeal to the God who has no baggage. God pre-existed all things. He wasn't raised in a good or a bad family. He's God. He existed before everything. He's not bringing a bias to this picture. There are no limitations on what God knows. Just so we're clear, God knows everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. God knows what you are thinking right now. God knows what you were thinking on the way to church. God knows what you were thinking last night. God knows how many raindrops fell this morning. He can tell you the exact number of how many raindrops or sleet fell today. God knows everything. And so if there's a God with no sin, no baggage, and knows everything, the Christian says, just tell me what the answer is. Just tell me because I don't know what I'm talking about. And so the Christian surrenders their thoughts to God. And this is really important because everything that we do is determined by what we think, right? If you're a parent, you put your kids in certain programs because you think that's a good idea. You raise your kids in a certain way because you think that's a good idea. You live your life based on what you think. I think there's a God. I don't think there's a God. There's a God, but I can't know him. There's a God, but I can know him. All of those thoughts determine how we live our lives. And so the thought process is so important. So many times we think the Christian life is just go to church, just read the Bible, put my money in the box, do the stuff I got to do. It's so much more than that. It's the thoughts that you think. And so the church is called to be surrendered in thought. And this is what the church here in Acts 1 is. They are surrendered not only in their actions, but in what they think. The main character of this passage is Peter. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Here's what I'll tell you about Peter. In Acts chapter 1, Peter is surrendered in his thoughts to God. What this little speech that Peter gives, he gets up and he starts talking and he gives a plan. This is surrendered to God. Now, if you know Peter, you know that this wasn't always the case with Peter. Peter wasn't always surrendered in his thoughts. Peter was the guy who always opened his mouth when he shouldn't have, right? Peter's just kept saying things when he should have just stopped and think a little bit before you speak. But Peter had good intentions. Peter thought he knew what he was talking about. Peter thought he was pretty smart. Hey, this is my idea. So he stepped forward and he brought forth his idea. I've got an idea about this situation. Peter thought he was pretty sharp. That's why he keeps opening his mouth, because he thinks he knows what he's talking about. He thinks that he has good ideas. And in fact, Peter thinks he knows more than Jesus at times. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, verses 22. The most blatant problem that Peter has is shown in Matthew chapter 16. So Acts 1, I think Peter's got it right. He's surrendered in his thoughts. But here in Matthew chapter 16, Peter thinks he's got something to say. Starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now here's, I just want you to listen to this sentence, okay? Here's Peter, okay? Peter, a fisherman who's been following Jesus for a few years. He's looking at Jesus, but Jesus has done miracles. Jesus has made blind people see. Jesus, I don't know if he's walked on water yet, but Jesus has done miracles that can't be done. So you got a fisherman and you got Jesus, who's God on earth. And here's what Peter does. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus Christ says, here's what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And Peter rebukes Jesus. That's not a good idea, just so we're clear. If you ever think, like, I should rebuke Jesus, bad idea. Don't ever do that. But I love how Peter does it, right? Peter took him aside. Oh, man. Hey, Jesus, come here. Come here. Come over here. Come on, no, come over here. I got to tell you. He does it so politely. He thinks he really knows what he's talking about. He thinks he's got something to say. Come here, Jesus. I don't want to embarrass you in front of everybody. But here's the deal. You were wrong, Jesus. You didn't get this picture right. You're not going to that's not going to happen the way that you said it's going to happen. Right? How foolish does Peter look? Right? You just pulled Jesus aside and told him how he's wrong. But that's what we do as human beings. Lest we think that we're better than Peter, let's always remember that we do the same thing. When God says, go talk to that person about Jesus. And we say what? It's not a good time right now. It's not a good time in my life. It's not a good time in their life. God says, take this step of faith. And we justify it. Hey, you know what, God? I'm not going to do that today. That's not really my thing. That's not my gift. I don't do that. Every time that God clearly calls us to do something and we don't do it, either we're disobeying God or we think we know more than God. God, you don't understand what kind of world we live in. So you've asked me to do something, but I'm not going to do that. Because that's not how it works here. We think that we're smarter than God. We may not say that, but that's what we think. Every time that God says, pray, and we're like, well, what's really the point of praying? Now, are you going to do it anyway? What difference does it make? That's us saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I do. And so Peter was not really good at thinking things the way that God thought them. Peter thought he knew what he was talking about. Peter thought he had some good ideas. But that's not the Peter that we see in Acts chapter 1. Something has changed in Peter. He's different. Even before the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, Peter is already different. Back to Acts chapter 1. I love this. I got to find it. Hold on. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." The first thing that comes out of Peter's mouth, he's not saying, "Hey guys, I've got a good idea. Hey guys, something just came to me. I think we should do this." What's the first thing that he said? "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." He's going to quote the psalm here in verses 20. That psalm was written 1,000 years before this happened. So this is not an original idea. All Peter is saying is, hey, look, God already said this. I'm just telling you what God said. God said something's going to happen, and this is what we need to do. So I'm just telling you what God said. This is not an original thought. This is Peter simply submitting, "God, what is it that you want me to tell people?" I love how it opens up. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers," which means what? He was down, probably praying. When he's praying, he's depending on God. He's not thinking, "Let me do my pros and cons list to see what my idea is." He's just asking God, "Give me the answers. Give me what you want." And God puts it in his heart. And then he gets up and he says, "All right, this is what God has put on my heart. And it's based in Scripture." This entire speech is all about something that God has revealed to him through Scripture. Peter goes from a man who is more than willing to tell you his opinion to a man who says, "I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm just going to tell you what God says." And if you've ever wondered why I open up with a lot of my sermons like that, that's why I do what I do. I don't want anybody in this room or in our church to go out and live their life based on what I think, on what my opinion is. That's why I try my best to teach the Word of God. So we see Peter at once, he was not surrendered in his thoughts, but now he is. These are not Peter's ideas. These are not things that he thought of. This is not Peter's best idea. This is simply Peter doing what God told him to do. I don't know what he's saying, Cain, but he don't like something. So there's a different Peter in Acts chapter 1. What changed? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet in Acts chapter 2. So what changed in Acts between Peter, between before and now? And I think there's probably a few things we can talk about it a little bit. We don't know for sure. But I think number one is probably his failure, right? Jesus Christ says, "You're all going to desert me." And Peter steps up and says, "I'll never desert you, God. I'll never turn my back on you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny me 3 times. And before the sun came up that day, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And so Peter says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you, God." And God said, "Yes, you will." And God shows up to be the right one. You got to imagine that Peter took a bunch of humble pie at that point, thinking, I thought I knew. I thought I was passionate, but I did exactly what Jesus told me was going to happen. That probably would break him a little bit and say, "You know what? I don't really know what I'm talking about. I'm not as smart as I think that I am." Number two, probably seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ probably changed him, right? "You know what? I'm no longer going to think that my ideas are very good because I'm currently sitting across the table from a guy who did miracles, died, went to heaven, and is back down here. So you know what? He probably has some good ideas. He's probably got better ideas than I have." So seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ, think, "Yeah, you know what? I'm just going to go with whatever he says. If he's got an idea, I'm going to go with it." But I think an important part of the big change that happened in Peter, and I think this is important for us to know, is Peter learned his scriptures. It wasn't just some supernatural working in his life, which it was, but Peter also learned his scriptures. Very practically, he sat down and he learned his scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Or just stop at Luke then. Luke 24. So this is the time between Jesus' death and then Acts chapter 1. So this is that 40-day period where he is revealing himself to the disciples. And so in Acts chapter 24, verses, let me see, 44. So this is Jesus speaking to the disciples after he has risen and he's come back and he's showed himself to them. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so I love in that passage, it says, everything that was written in the Psalms. Jesus says, this is what the Psalms has been talking about. This is what Moses talked about, Peter. This is what the prophets talked about. This is the kind of stuff that's happening, Peter, and you've known it in the back of your mind because it's been in Scripture the whole time. And I love in Acts 1, he actually quotes the Psalms. And so what is happening here is Jesus has continued to tell them the truth, but they don't get it. But at this point, Jesus sits down with the disciples, opens up the Bible, and he says, this is how this whole thing works. Here's what Moses said, here's what the prophets said, here's what the Psalms said, and it all works together, Peter. Let me teach you the Bible so you know what this whole thing is talking about. And I love Peter after that moment. He becomes a scripture-quoting machine. Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. All Peter does is quote scripture. Peter doesn't give you any original thoughts anymore. He just tells you what God says. He just stands up and says, here's what God said. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm just going to tell you what God says. You read the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. All he's doing is just quoting Scripture. Because Peter understands how the Old Testament now works. He understands how the Old Testament has been pointing people to Jesus the whole time. It's all come into a big picture for Peter. This is his new way of doing things. Not opening up his big mouth and saying what he thinks, but stopping to ask God what he should say and then saying it. What he should think and then thinking it. So we have to be surrendered in our thoughts to Jesus. If you want to be effective for God, you've got to surrender everything about yourself, including your thoughts. So when you think about something, you think you've got a good idea, you think you have something to bring to the table, stop and ask yourself, is this godly? Did God put this in my heart? Or is this just me and my flesh? Now we prayed about this today in corporate prayer, and I want you to think about something. We have two different Peters. We have a Peter who opens his mouth and says what he thinks, says his opinion. And then we have Peter who just says what God tells him to say, just quoting Scripture. Who do you think is the more joyful Peter? If you were Peter, who would you rather be? The guy who stands up and says what he thinks all the time, or the guy that stops and thinks and says what Jesus told him to say? In our pride, we probably say the first Peter. I want to be able to say whatever I want to say. It's my thought. It's what I think. But in our spirit, we know, I don't want to be the old Peter. Why? Because the old Peter got called Satan by Jesus. Right? The old Peter opened up his mouth and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Just stop talking, Peter. You just don't know. Just get behind me." So he's getting rebuked by Jesus on a regular basis because he's opening his mouth and he's thinking things that he shouldn't be thinking. But after that, now he's saying things that are of God. He's standing up in front of a group of people and he's declaring what God has said. It is so much more joyful to think, to do the things that God thinks, because God doesn't have to reprimand you for when you mess up. You're just thinking the way that God thinks, you're on the right path. And you can have joy because now you're not like, I don't know if that's the right decision or if that's the right decision. I think this is right. You know, you walk confidently in faith because God has told you to take that step of faith. And so I don't know if you're like me, but I would be, if I had a choice to be which Peter, I'd rather be the Peter that quotes Scripture than the Peter who gets rebuked by Jesus. So let's ask ourselves the application question. What did they do in Acts? Peter surrendered his thoughts to God. What does that mean for us today? We should surrender our thoughts and ideas to God. It's plain and simple. You all have ideas. You think your ideas are the best ideas. Somebody once told me, Ben, you always think that your opinion is right. I'm like, of course I do. Why would I think opinion that's wrong? Hey, I've chosen to think of an opinion that I don't think is even right. Of course I think my opinion is right. That's why I picked it. So you all have opinions. You all have a thought. This is how I should raise my kid. This is how the church should be run. This is how this should be done. This is how my business should be run. We all have thoughts and opinions. What we learned from Peter, have you asked God about that? That will be my application step. Put it in the middle. You've got a thought process. You're getting ready to act on it. Just put one more step in and say, God, what do you think? I'm going to raise my kids in this way. God, what do you think about that? I'm going to do this with my career path. God, what do you think about that? I'm going to spend my time doing this week. God, what do you think about that? Once you've asked God, then take that step. Then move. Then act. But allow your thoughts to be surrendered to God. So that's number one application. Number two, Peter knew his scriptures. Do you know your scriptures?